number 216, 216. Lord, we rejoice that thou art gone to sit upon thy Father's throne. Thy path of shame and suffering o'er, thy heart shall grieve and mourn no more. 216. Lord, we rejoice that thou art gone to sit upon thy Father's throne. Thy path of shame and suffering o'er, my heart shall grieve and mourn no more.
Amen. May we read a verse
before we pray? John's Gospel, chapter 7. John's Gospel, chapter 7. And verse 37. John 7 and verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." We pray together.
Matthew chapter 1. My thought is not to speak for very long, just to make room for others, but I was very impressed with the reminder that the Word of God, and how precious it is that we have the Word of God before us. And of course, we know we have the Spirit of God. We have the Son of God here with us. And the Spirit of God is the one that who ministers the Word of God and teach us more about the Son of God. What's interesting is we sometimes turn to the Word of God and see different stories. Sometimes we find portions in the Word of God that perhaps we don't feel like reading. Maybe it's difficult. Maybe it's, well, for lack of a better word, we use the word boring. Sometimes we even, because of unbelief, that we were reminded that, but we even say the contradictions. We know none of these are true. The Word of God are penned by many different writers, but guided by one Spirit. We read this afternoon, early on today, about touching on the fact about one body. But we know we have one God, one Lord, one body, one Spirit. And regardless of where we are, what country we are from, guided by the same Spirit. So we know that the Word of God is perfect in every way because it's guided by it. But do we value that? Do we read it as we ought to? Now, I do know, too, that we're all different. Some of us are, I shouldn't say us, some are scholars. I hear some would say they have read the Bible through back and forth 5 or 6 times. I admire you for that. Some would even say they have the collected writing read through many times. I think those are wonderful things. And some of us are different. I remember not long ago, a brother was encouraging us to read. He said, for me, he said, every meeting I go to, I would make a reference and read it at least 4 or 5 references before I go to a meeting, just to make sure that I have the right thought. I thought that was great. But some of us can read. I don't know if you know what I mean by that. I, for one, I can read. Not only is English not my first language, I'm just simply not a reader. My wife would laugh at me because when I read, I'm one of those that would go, "This is the beginning of the first line of the first sentence." 1.5 minutes later, I'm still on the first paragraph. So for me, reading is difficult. But yet, we have such treasures. Sometimes when we read, the fact that you can read through a chapter quickly, have you learned anything from it? I think the Lord wants to see our hearts. And we before Him is the Spirit that teaches us, isn't it? And the book is so wonderful that we got different writers to express different, perhaps different aspect of it. I know someone had a car accident the other day, and I was thinking of that. What if there are different people at the accident scene giving a report? You have an accountant there, and I know there's some accountant in this room. Well, I'm sure the accountant write up the report and say how much the damage is, how much it would cost to replace the car, and most of the thing he write would be connected to money. Perhaps there's a physician or doctor as a witness in that accident scene. I'm sure his report would be a little bit different, wouldn't it? His report would probably talk about the physical damage to the person, the well-being of the person, and so on. So we find that we all look at things from a slightly different perspective. But I find sometimes I'm caught. I think that you should learn the same way I do. You know, again, with my own example, I know I'm one that often would say, well, what do you mean you don't understand what I told you? I can tell you it again, the same way. But we all learn differently. But regardless, we need to learn from the Word of God, through the Spirit of God, on our knees before God. So I just want to share a few thoughts. I can't read, as I told you, but I find this chapter, the first chapter of Matthew, to be a wonderful chapter. And I do know that when I was younger, this is one chapter I don't like to read. We start perhaps at the first two verses, and then we'll say, let's skip down to verse 18. Yeah, I see smiling faces there. Part of it is I can't even pronounce half of the names in there. And perhaps some of the names doesn't mean much. But when we read carefully, we'll find it actually tells us sometimes. The Word of God knows that we are slow learner. We were reminded we need to learn precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. So the little that we learn, and perhaps for the example of this conference, can you go home and remember one thing? You know, you'll laugh too. I often go home and people say, did you enjoy the conference? I'll say, yes, very much so. What did they take up? I can't tell you. But there are sometimes little jams. And of course, we know that when someone starts talking about certain things about the conference, you'll go, oh yeah, I remember that. I enjoy that part. So it's nice, isn't it, for young and old that we can take home something. Now, Matthew chapter 1, I'll share with you part of the portion that I find it interesting. First of all, it tells us something about our Savior. Notice the book begins by saying, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Isn't that something we want to learn about the generation of Jesus Christ? We just finished in the last meeting to reduce everything to Christ. Christ is the object. He's the subject of all things we do. He's the one we're going to spend eternity with. He's the one we want to be with. Here, the New Testament begins by saying, this is the book of the one whom I love, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Do you know about his generations that it talks about? Or do we say, it's not important, skip it? Oh, and then it goes on. It's interesting to the order it puts here seems to be our place. If I were to write it, I would say the son of Abraham, the son of David. But that's not what it says here. It talks about the generation of Jesus Christ. And then it would say the son of David, the son of Abraham. Why is that in a different order? Is it wrong? No, I don't believe there's any idle words or any mistakes in the Word of God. I believe it tells us right from the very start, the theme of this book is about the son of David. David's greater son, the one who is the rightful heir of Israel, the one who is the king. And this chapter laid no doubt that he, through the royal line, is the son of David. Now, I'm going to jump down, and then we'll come back a little bit. We're not going to read all the names, because I promise not to be too long. But I didn't have a plan on how long to speak, so I hope I'm good with the time there. Now, verse 17. It gives us a summary of those 16 verses in there. It's interesting, isn't it? It says, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14. Or 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into the Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. I know I've been told that I use too many numbers, but there are sometimes numbers that are very simple. So there are 14 generations, and he mentioned that three times. I'll let you do the math, 14 times three. These are how many generations? It gave us a summary. Well, if you find that difficult, then break it down. There are six sets of sevens, and that makes it even easier. And for those of you who's going to study it, you can sit down and count the generations that are listed here. From Abraham to David, you'll find 14. From David to the carrying of to Babylon is 14. But if you count it, there are only 13 names mentioned in the last 14 sets of generations. It's interesting, isn't it? Because there was a carrying away into Babylon. I think something was lost. Then you may also say there are certain kings that are not mentioned here. Well, as a first hint, anyone from the household of Ahab are not counted in there, even though they made God in by deceit, but they are not the rightful line. So it's very interesting as you go through this, he said, didn't tell you all the generations. And I'm going to leave that with your reading. So it tells us the gospel. Each has a specific purpose. As if we were saying with that accident, with different one looking at it, an accountant would give you a different view. A physician would give you a different view. It's interesting that the book of Luke, the physician, he gave us a different perspective about the gospel. He wasn't one of the 12. He was afterwards. He's not even a Jew, but he gave us an account. And I'm watching my time here. And we'll find here in Matthew chapter 1, you start from Abraham and it go all the way through to show that Jesus is the son of David. Now, there are other things in there that I'm not going to get involved, how that Coni was rendered to be childless. We'll leave that issue with another time on there, but God reckons it that way. But in the book of Luke, we'll find the genealogy is all different. Why? Why is it all different? If you go into the Mark of Luke, actually, before I go to Luke, Mark's gospel would be the second gospel. We don't find a genealogy in that gospel at all. Well, why is that? In fact, the John's gospel, we don't see the genealogy mentioned. I believe Mark's gospel, each gospel has a character. We just finished saying that the book of Matthew is the Lord Jesus Christ is the son of David, the rightful king of Israel. The book of Mark, he's a servant. And if we understand the character and read through it, we'll find that servant is nobody. His genealogy as a servant is not important. The book of John has no genealogy because he's the son of God. He was from everlasting to everlasting before time was. He was always by the Father's side, always his delight. There's no genealogy needed to describe the Son of God. Luke is a little bit different. Luke set the character of our Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of Man. The Son of Man takes on a very different character. We'll find throughout the Word of God that the Son of Man is a symbol of one who is despised and rejected of man. Different character, isn't it, that it shows? The one whom we talked about, the one whom we loved, the one who is now seated at God's right hand on high, he was despised and rejected. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was the one that we hid our faces as if we were away from him. We find no beauty in him that we should desire him. That's the Son of Man. There's another character of the Son of Man. The Son of Man is the one who's going to come and judge this world. What a contrast. Now, it's not my intention, again, to go through the genealogy in the book of Luke. It would take too long, nor do I profess to know it well enough. But we find in the book of Luke, the genealogy go through Mary's line. Why is that? I'm going to offer this, and let's turn to Genesis chapter 2, verse. Genesis chapter 2, chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. We know the story there. This is the Lord said to the serpent that he's punished him, he shall eat, dust shall he eat all his life. Verse 15, he's speaking to the woman. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. It's interesting here, he didn't say to Adam, Adam, you're going to have a seed that's going to overcome the power of Satan. It's a woman's seed. So we find, let's turn to another verse, Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. Notice here, made of a woman, made under the law. Isn't it fitting that the Son of Man is from the woman's seed? So we'll go through the genealogy. Now, you can distinguish more in there and go into detail. The Son of David in Matthew is go through Solomon's line. And we find that in Luke's gospel, it goes through Nathan, who is the son of David. There are many thoughts you can derive from that. But that's not my thought here this afternoon. My thought is to encourage you that we have these wonderful things before us, that we carry, that we treasure. It's called the Word of God. We need to study it. We need to value it. We need to enjoy it. That God speaks through his word. And that God delight to glorify his Son. And that he delights to see that we delight in him. So we find the sacrifices. The Lord himself would say to the Father, I come to do thy will, O God. Even though in bracket it said, in the volume of me, it is written in the volume of me. But he said, I come to do thy will, O God. He said, I come to take away the first, that I may establish the second. Oh, he came. He loved you. Not only did he want to save you from your sins, he did more so. More than that, he wants you to be part of it. We began this morning, we sang that hymn. What raised that wondrous thought? Have that we ever consider that? What is that wondrous thought? Oh, we need to answer that for our own soul, isn't it? What raised that wondrous thought? To think that we in his Son should be blessed. That we, the church, we read of Israel, oh, they have a special blessing. But we have more so. To be known as the sons of God, to be part of that church, to be the bride. And we find toward the end of Revelation, not just the bride, the Lamb's bride. Do we enjoy those portions? Do we look at what's in front of us and get bogged down as we were reminded by those extra way, those sins that beset our ways here? You know, I was thinking of the runner. I made some comment on that. You know, today we see runners. We have excuses, right? Many of us can run. I can't even run for more than a quarter of a block. But yet, we find a lot of people who say, we're going to do some running. And they realize the first thing they need is no extra weight. So they buy these fancy clothes to make it look good. You know, it has to be, what do they call that? oh, I forget the word I'm looking for now, that moisture proof and moisture wicking, that's the word. So we look like we're a runner, but they understand it, but we don't practice it. To be a good runner, you need to practice that. And more so, if you were to run a race, would you bring this nice heavy camera because they take beautiful pictures? We still have this single lens reflex camera we hardly use. It weighs about 4 pounds. How many of you would like to run that race and have that around your neck? You will see nice sceneries, but it's not your goal, is it? So we must remember this world is not our home. We want to be with the Lord, forever with the Lord where he is. So he reminds us that in my Father's house are many mansions. He wants us that where I am, there ye may be also.